There's an old story that a prominent socialite in New York once said, until a girl's 18, she needs good parents. From 18 to 35, she needs good looks. From 35 to 55, she needs a good personality. From 55 on, she just needs money. She went on to say, I've been poor and I've been rich, and believe me, honey, rich is better. We live in a country that values money, values things, prosperity. There's even a version of the gospel that talks about money and things as if they are the preeminent, primary sign of God's blessing in your life, that you prosper as the kings prosper. But when Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount, he says something that's at odds with most of our view of money. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now it's interesting that the parallel passage, you know there are four gospels, and three gospels cover the life of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke cover the life of Jesus and have most of the sayings of Jesus. John's gospel is more of a theological pattern. It covers the life and ministry of Jesus, but in a very different viewpoint. Some think that Mark's gospel was written first, and then Matthew and Luke wrote their gospels and had Mark's gospel already with them. Some think there was an older document that somebody like Matthew, who was a tax collector, given to great note-taking and details, that he might have kept notes of things that were said along the way. But when Luke records these same verses, he just says these same sayings from Jesus. He simply says, blessed are the poor. Matthew provides some interpretation. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So before we delve too much into the statement about being poor and about poverty, let's talk just for a moment about what it means to be blessed. This is not just be happy. Norman Vincent Peale, known for the idea of positive thinking, wrote a book where he was talking about the Beatitudes and called them the Be Happy Attitudes. As if somehow being happy, being jovial, being cheery was all Jesus was really telling us about here. I think the book suffered from the problem of having looked at one word and not looked at all the other words, because the remaining words are challenging to us. They are convicting, or at least they're convicting to anyone who would try to conform their life, my life, your life, to what the scripture says. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, a blessed person is generally happy and cheerful. Don't get me wrong. There are some who claim that to be blessed means to have a frown and to be somehow sad and dour all the time. I don't think that's what the scripture is telling us. But there is an idea of blessedness and contentment. The idea that we can be content in whatever circumstance that we're in. We've learned that the Lord is bigger than our circumstance. And whatever trial or trouble we're facing today, no matter how great it is, and sometimes it is great, that the Lord is still good and that we can be blessed even in the midst of it. It's not just putting on a happy face, as the song says. It's to live in that right relationship with the Lord. So blessedness, biblical blessedness, moves beyond just the circumstances of the moment and our feelings that go along with them. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, as we've said, it hints at financial poverty. Luke 6:20 just says, blessed are the poor. But it has to mean more than that, doesn't it? Because if it's what we talked about earlier, if we only look at this just from a completely, strictly literal standpoint, then we ought to stop all of our help to poor people. We should never give food, never give money, no clothes, no aid, no toys, because we rob them of their poverty, and their poverty is their blessing. So it has to be more than just the physical, literal reading there. No orphanages, no hospitals, no inner city ministries. Can't be any of those things. In fact, some people can look at the place where they're prideful of their poverty. I mean, poor people can be just as arrogant and proud as rich people, right? So Jesus is talking about something here that is more than just financial poverty. Some people think that the phrase here means to just simply to lack courage, to have no drive or enthusiasm, to always be passive. That no matter what happens, to let other people to run over you. I had a friend ask me recently about some of the messages in Scripture and said, well, does this mean that we should just let these people do this and let these people do that and let these people do the other? He's not a believer, and so a simple answer was automatically a wrong answer. And the fact is he wasn't really looking for an answer at all. He was just trying to be contrary. But he was hurting because of the circumstance he was in. He didn't know anything of the blessedness of God that comforts us in the middle of our poverty and our difficulty. There's a reference here, I believe, when Jesus is talking about the poor in both Matthew's record and Luke's, where Jesus is referring to the poor in the Old Testament. Those who had true financial poverty, deep, extreme financial poverty, and they looked to the Lord for all of their resources. There was a commandment in the Old Testament that when you were a farmer and you were harvesting your fields, that you were to leave the corners. If you've done any farming, you know how hard it is to do the corners, right? Because you come to the end of a row and you're plowing or you're harvesting, you have to turn and you leave that corner. And there are other places where you have to leave it unharvested without backtracking in your work. And so the thinking was that we would leave those things for the poor because they would have no other way to gather food. And so they would go out into the fields after the real harvest had been made, and they would gather from the corners. It was God's way of taking care of them. It was a keen understand that money doesn't solve all of our problems. I was reading a novel recently, and it wasn't a particularly good one, but it talked about the value of money. And he said, what value is a vault full of gold if you're abandoned on a desert island with no food or water? If you're adrift at sea with no fuel and no way to get home. Money has an interesting property to it that we have come to depend on. But Paul tells Timothy about this peril, the peril of riches and finances and goods and having wealth, if you will, because it brings for us a sense of self-reliance. That we have enough money that it doesn't matter what's going on, we can always manage things ourselves. Now, it's been some years ago now, after the first hurricane, after Laura, there was a group from Florida came over, and my goal is to go over and kind of work with them and help them after the hurricanes that they've had sometime in the next few weeks. But they came over and they worked on a house over in Lake Charles, and we helped them, and kind of managed and showed them where to go, and they helped this family. And there were three women, a grandmother, a mother, and a daughter living in the home. And the group from Florida helped them. They cut down some trees. They fixed the roof. They did quite a bit of work on the house. And then the time came for them to go home, and they heard about the second hurricane that was coming. And they sent some money and said, look, we know this family, they won't have the money to even leave. They'll have to stay because they don't have gas money. And it was true. There were families that didn't have the money to leave. In this most recent set of hurricanes, Helene and Milton, people who were so poor that the idea of getting out of town and getting a hotel was completely beyond their financial means. Now this family, we went, and I the day before it was time to leave, and I went over and I took the money, and they just all started crying because they knew they needed to leave, but indeed they didn't have money for gas or a hotel, and this was going to be enough to help take care of them. When we have money, when we have resources, it can become a replacement for our sense of dependence on God. And our wealth is like a tide that pushes us away from God and away from dependence on Him, so that we trust the wealth and not trust God. So for most of us today, that is our problem. It is not that we are so poor and we must learn how to depend on God in our poverty. It is that we are so rich and we must learn how to trust in God and not trust in our riches. When we look at our life here today, compared to most people who are living on the planet today, we are all fabulously wealthy. And when we look at our lives compared to the life of most people who have lived throughout human history, we are incredibly rich. And we must learn how to trust in the Lord and not in our riches. The poor, on the other hand, have to learn something different, and that is that they have a spiritual bankruptcy, that they are utterly unworthy before God. William Carey, for whom the Carey Baptist Association is named, was a missionary and started the China Inland Mission. On his gravestone, these words are written: here lies a poor, wretched, helpless worm. On thy kind arms I fall. Now, William Carey understood a poverty of spirit. Poor, wretched, helpless worm. That's not how we tend to describe ourselves in our obituary, is it? What do we do in our obituaries? We talk about how great we are. We did this and we did that and we started this and we led this and we did all these great things. Isn't that how we write obituaries? Isn't that how we tend to write our epitaph today. Now, William Carey was a linguistic genius and an immense intellect. And he suffered physically. His health was terrible from living in China. As happens to many people when they live in one part of the world and move to another, the diseases are different. And he didn't have access to good medical care. But he stayed for more than 40 years. He translated the Bible into 6 different languages. And parts of the Bible into 20, most of the New Testament into 29 other languages. He was an incredible linguistic genius. And everything about us, everything about his life, everything about our understanding of him tells us that William Carey understood what it was to be poor in spirit. Now, there are different kinds of theology and aspects of them that we ought to love and appreciate, even if we don't agree with all of it. But Calvinism helps us here. In Calvinism, there is this concept of total depravity. And it is this biblical idea that we are completely, totally unable to save ourselves. That there is nothing good in us. There's nothing good in you and nothing good in me. And that poverty of spirit is simply a recognition of who we are. It is our complete inability to earn salvation through good works. So Jesus is telling us that we ought to have a sense of our wretchedness. And with that wretchedness, with those who understand that, theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, we talked in the introduction about how the Sermon on the Mount is countercultural. Can I just tell you that the message of the Sermon on the Mount and blessed are the poor in spirit does not go very far in American politics today and American Christianity today. Poor in spirit doesn't work with American religious triumphalism. One person said, poor in spirit, gross. Take a little pride, get a grip, get on top of things. Jesus is saying the exact opposite, isn't he? So we have to be careful. We have to be careful not to allow our Americanism to become more important than our Christian value and our Christian virtue and our biblical stand. So what do we get? Well, we get 2 kinds of people when we stand before God. Those who are poor and miserable and wretched and blind and know it. And those who are poor and miserable and wretched and blind and do not know it. The fact is, all of us should be poor in spirit just as a recognition of our reality before God, that he is the Lord and that we are poor, wretched sinners. There's a gulf between followers and non-followers. The world, particularly American culture, preaches this gospel of self-reliance, whereas the Bible teaches total dependence on Jesus. The world today preaches self-sufficiency. I can overcome. Think highly of yourself. Self-esteem, right? Think good of yourself. Whereas the scripture says, Jesus is strong and I am weak. And the only time I am strong is when I depend on him. Well, I could go on about schools and grades and self-esteem and all of that kind of stuff. But even that, while true, we have to be careful that we don't inject a kind of American Christian triumphalism into our assessment of it. Regardless of the veneer of worldly success that any of us may possess, we are wretched and poor and blind in the true kingdom sense of the kingdom of God. Now, next, we talked about the kingdom of God. Jesus comes building the kingdom. Now, the Jews thought that the kingdom would be built on earth. It would be political. It would be military. It would be financial. It would be a kingdom that would extend to the ends of the earth. And that is where American Christianity, particularly conservative American Christianity, seems to be headed as well. That we want God's kingdom to be built here and now. But the kingdom of God is obviously something different. Jesus never allowed that to start, though his followers repeatedly tried to enlist him to do it. The kingdom of God has to be something different. It has to be then the sovereign rule of God in the hearts and lives of his children. Now, no one is in the kingdom who is not poor in spirit. It is the gate by which all of us may enter. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So we don't get into the kingdom of God and look around and suddenly find, I didn't have to be poor in spirit after all. Look at all these proud people. That won't happen. They're on the outside. They are in danger of what we find in the end of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And they say, "Well, wait a minute, I was a preacher and I was a deacon and I was a Sunday school teacher and I was a WMU director and I did this and I did that and I did the other in the church." And Jesus says, "Go away from me." In other words, we are in danger of deceiving ourselves that we voted for the right party, that we followed the right political trends, but forgot about being poor in spirit. In other words, when we come into the kingdom, we do not rely on our natural ability or accomplishments. We do not depend on our morality or our parents' wealth or influence or the size of our buildings and structures. We rely on one thing, and that is the gracious kindness of God. We approach God with hands that are empty and uplifted. I think it's the line from the song, "Nothing in my hands I bring, only to thy cross I cling." Jesus did on the cross what we cannot do for ourselves, and that is to redeem our sin. So that Jesus delivers us from our sin and from ourselves. We enter the kingdom poor in spirit. But not just that we come into the kingdom and poor in spirit, it's that we endure in the kingdom poor in spirit. It's not that we have to be humble at the beginning as we come to Christ, and then we have to, kind of mature and learn how to be tough. That's not the path. The rest of the Sermon on the Mount is going to make that clear. And again, I encourage you as your homework assignment to read those three chapters every day. The Holy Spirit will bring great conviction into your life and will point things out in your life where you need to be more like Jesus. If not, then go back to the beginning to see if you belong to Jesus to begin with and belong to the Holy Spirit to begin with. We all, until the day we enter heaven's gates, we all have miles to go and room to grow to become more like him. We never get to say to God, "Look at my religious activity. Look at the churchy things I do. Look at we did this and we did that and we did the other and I did this and I did that. You owe me." We never get to do that. We always stand before God to say, I'm wretched and poor. Revelation chapter 7, or chapter 3, the church at Laodicea. Here's what Jesus said to them. You say, I'm rich and have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. Do you not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked? Jesus is saying to the church, we can't start one way and expect to finish a different way. That from the start, all the way through the middle, and at the end, we must be poor in spirit. If not, in fact, poor financially. We do not earn God's grace to enter the kingdom. We do not earn God's favor when we are within the kingdom. And we do not earn God's grace as we leave the kingdom that is temporal for the kingdom that is eternal in heaven. There's a tendency to compare ourselves. We look at people and we think about how terrible they are, how wretched they are. Someone that we disagree with. We disagree with them politically. We disagree with them theologically, denominationally. And we tend to say, look at them. Look at how terrible they are. Now, you've probably never done that in your life, right? It's always been somebody else who did that. Where we compare. But looking at others and making that kind of comparison seems to, as one writer says, it violates the essence of the truth. And that is that the human heart is desperately deceitful and corrupt, he says. So what we do is we latch on to someone else that we think is worse, and we say, therefore, I must be fine. Let me close with two quotes. One is from C.S. Lewis, Clive S. Lewis, the great writer, British author who had become a Christian late in life and was prolific in his writings about Christianity. And he said this, whenever we find that our religious life is making us that feel that we are good, above all, feel that we are better than someone else, then I think we must be sure that we are being acted on by the devil. The real test of the presence of God is that you either forget about yourself altogether or that you see yourself as a small, dirty object. It's better to forget about yourself altogether. He must have been reading Revelation 3. Do you not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked? Jesus wasn't saying this church was pitiful, wretched, and poor, and the others weren't. He was saying, don't you realize you all, we all are pitiful and wretched and poor. Isaiah understood it before Jesus spoke to the church. You remember what he said? Woe is me, for I am unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in a land of people with unclean lips. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, In my experience, when I preach on topics like this, there's typically one of two reactions. One is, he's talking about me. The Spirit's talking about me. And it causes a kind of a grief and a heaviness in our heart. Good. I need that. You need that. That's what these verses should do for us. You know, some verses ought to build us up and lift us up and help us up. Other verses remind us about how low we are. This is the latter. There's a second reaction. And there's a kind of a burning in your chest and a discomfort. Face beginning to feel a little flushed and you know, who does he think he is? He's talking about me like that. I just pray that the Spirit will bring conviction to you like he did to the church at Laodicea. You think you're rich. You think you're good. You think you're better than someone else. Don't you know that you're just as wretched, just as sinful, just as poor, just as blind as everyone else? And you wonder why God doesn't pour out blessings on you. You think you're rich when you're really wretched. So wherever you find yourself in that journey, wherever you find yourself in that reaction, I pray that the Spirit would draw close to you in it. I pray that the Lord would convict you as he does me. That he convicts me financially that I ought to be more generous financially. He convicts me that I ought to be more generous of spirit, that there are times when I think badly of others when I shouldn't. And there are so many times when I think more highly of myself than I should. And he reminds me that I entered the kingdom poor in spirit, and that I should continue in that same state. And so should you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we take just a moment for reflection, Lord, how we ask you to illuminate the truth in our hearts. Lord, to free us from that tendency to have a ready list of the things we've done to show our goodness, and a ready comparison of someone else who's worse. May we think more highly of Jesus than we do of ourselves. And may we take the advice of the author and just think less of ourselves and less often of ourselves, and more of Jesus and more often of him. For we pray in his name. Amen.